going to hear the word of God from the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 29. Thank you, Ruth.
Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
Thank you very much, Ruth. So we hear the word of the Lord from the Old Testament. An American tourist was lost in rural Ireland, and he was seeking to get to Letterkenny. Well, he saw a farmer in a field, and so he went over to the gate to the farm, to the field, and asked him the way to Letterkenny, to which the farmer thought for a moment and then replied, if we were going to Letterkenny, we wouldn't be starting from here. That passage from Jeremiah is all about living in exile, living where you didn't want to be. What do we do when we find ourselves where we never planned to be? This obviously relates to people in prison, but I'm not majoring on that at the moment. Maybe some of you who are listening maybe you're housebound. Maybe others are living where they didn't want to live, even though Market Harbour is such a lovely place to live. And maybe you're only here of necessity rather than by choice. The background to this story, then, is that the people of Israel had been deported from their own land and taken off to Babylon, modern-day Iraq. That was God's judgment on the wickedness of the people. Now, what happens when you're not where you want to be, whether it is geographically, as I've just been describing, you know, perhaps you're in a nursing home, or perhaps you're in a residential home, or some other circumstance where you didn't want to be. Or perhaps it's not that physical and geographical circumstances that weigh you down, but your health, perhaps, or some other situation that you find yourself in where you really didn't want to be there. What do you do in those circumstances? One reaction is depression. There's no point in carrying on. Things just haven't worked out as I wanted them to. Another response, we certainly find this in prison, but you also find it in nursing homes and in many other places as well, hostility. That is, make as much noise, trouble, and upset as you can. Cause a disturbance as a way of expressing your frustration and your angst at the place that you find yourself in. Jeremiah's advice, no, actually it wasn't his advice, it was the command of the Lord, which we can paraphrase as this: make the best of a bad job. It's happened, this exile, it's happened. So what are you going to do now? What are you going to do living in exile? And all of us have to make that same decision. How are we going to react to the circumstances of life, day by day? Are we going to be depressed about it? Are we going to be hostile? Or is there some more positive attitude that we can take on board? Well, Jeremiah says, you've got to, as I said, make the best of a bad job. Make the best of a bad job. Plant gardens, get married, have children, all that sort of thing. Use the opportunities that are there. And even if your circumstances are very restricted, there's still something you can do. You can still be friends with people. You can still pray. You can still think. You can read, perhaps, write, whatever. There's still something that you can do. Ask God, what is it? I'm not where I want to be, but what can I do where I am in the situation I find myself? Jeremiah says that we should make a contribution to the city where you're in exile. Seek its peace and prosperity. What can you do to enhance the lives of others? However limited your situation, what can you do to be a blessing to those around you, to the place in which you find yourself? In the account of the Exodus, years before this, of course, most of you all know this, when the children of Israel, coming out of slavery in Egypt and heading towards the Promised Land, were first given the opportunity to enter the Promised Land, the majority wouldn't face the challenge. Only Caleb and Joshua were up for it, as it were. You can read about this in Numbers chapter 14 and in other places in the Old Testament. As a result, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. A journey that should have taken only a few weeks took them more than 40 years. Here is another example of people in a place where they didn't need to be and shouldn't have been. The interesting thing about that story is it goes on to say that when Moses told them, okay, if you're not going to go into the Promised Land, you're going to be wandering around, they said, oh, okay, we'll go. They changed their mind. When they heard the sentence, as it were, they said, oh, all right, okay, we'll do it. But in that case, it was too late. In the New Testament, we read these words: now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable hour. I've heard people say to me, and they've certainly said it in prison, I'll get religion on my deathbed. No, you won't. You won't. If you've got no room for God now, what makes you think you'll have room for him later on, at any other time? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable hour. Don't believe the false prophets. Again, Jeremiah says that all those who prophesy lies say, oh, don't worry about that sort of thing. Make the most of life in exile. And then every Christian is an exile. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, let me just turn to it. I'll read a couple more verses. But Hebrews 13, it says this: Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We're to have a different outlook on life, a different attitude, because we're looking at things from an eternal perspective, from God's point of view, as well as a human point of view. So every Christian is an exile. We don't, in some sense, we don't belong here. Yes, we're to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, but this is not our final place. This is not our final goal. As Paul tells the Philippians, Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship, where we really belong, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This present life is temporary. It is passing. We all know that. It is of limited duration, limited scope. But God has something much better in mind. Hallelujah. God has something, the fullness of life, for every believer, for everyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. There is now the beginnings of it, and in due course, the fulfillment of it. Life in all its fullness. Jesus said, I have come, the thief comes but to kill and steal and destroy. I have come so that you might have life and have it in abundance or have it to the full. Praise the Lord. Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 17. It's the story of 10 healed of leprosy.
So the New Testament comes from Luke chapter 17, starting to read at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through a region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered the village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this one foreigner? Then he said to him, Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well.
Thank you very much. So we hear the word of God in the gospel. Came across a very strange article just while I was preparing this by a man called Carlos Eire, I think, E-I-R-E. I have no idea who he is, but anyway. And it's entitled, Miracles Are Not Magic. And he writes this. I know somebody who was healed at Lourdes. He was an atheist, and he refused to accept it as a miracle. He was a Marine in the Vietnam War and was injured by a grenade. He had had leg problems from his wounds, and they kept on getting worse and worse. He was traveling in Europe with a friend who insisted on going to Lourdes, and he reluctantly agreed. When he was at Lourdes, going into the grotto, his leg gave out on him. So he steadied himself on the wall of the grotto with his hand and was instantly cured. We had this 2-hour-long phone conversation about this. He kept explaining to me why it was not a miracle and going through scientific theories of what might have happened, that it was just coincidence. Now, I don't have any particular shares in Lourdes or anything like that, but just a strange, strange story. Only one gave thanks. This guy, obviously wonderfully healed, but refused to give thanks. At least refused to give thanks to God. He put it all down to chance. And we could illustrate that with many other examples in the modern day, couldn't we? The background to this event in the Gospels is the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's there right through the New Testament. It's mentioned many, many times. It's very similar to the hostility that exists today between the Arabs and the Israelis. But first of all, notice that these 10 were united in adversity. I'm sure many of you have had the experience of having difficult situations, maybe difficult at work or wherever it might have been, and you find a kind of connection with those who are fellow sufferers. Maybe it was at school. I can think of theological college was a bit like that, actually. Where people you have different viewpoints and different ways of being and so on, and yet you're united because the adversity brings you together. And that's one of the things that adversity can do. Of course, it can also splinter people as well. It depends on how you react. Once again, it's not the event that matters so much as your reaction to it. Just like with the exile, so it is with adversity that comes our way. What are you going to do about the situation that you find yourself in? So these guys were united in their adversity. They were eager to get healed for obvious reasons. We know they were eager, apart from the obvious, because they shouted with a loud voice. They really wanted to get the attention of Jesus. And that made me think about our meeting this morning and about all of us, including me. How eager are we to encounter the living God this morning? Are we just here because that's what we always do? I mean, I'm here because my name was on the plan. So I've got to be here, otherwise you'd be let down. But how eager are we to do business with God this morning? These guys, they knew they needed healing, and they made a fuss about it. They were shouting out for deliverance. Second, we notice the compassion of Jesus, if we haven't noticed it before. He wants to heal them. He wants to help you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do something through you and with you and in you, if you're in earnest about it, like these guys were. He will meet with you this morning. And third, we notice when and where these guys found that healing that they needed. It was when they obeyed the word of the Lord, when they did something about it. As it says here, as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus had told them, go to the priests. As they went, they did something about it. They acted upon it. And they found that healing that they desperately needed. Anyway, now to the main point of the story. The one who gave thanks. Why was it that only the Samaritan came back to give thanks? Well, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. And in fact, Jesus himself wondered, how come there's only this guy? And the others didn't bother. The others kind of took it for granted that they were healed. And, well, that's good. And let's get on with our lives. But this guy came back to give thanks. Well, maybe it was that he understood more than the rest of them what grace is all about. You see, he realized he didn't deserve to get help, to get healing. He wasn't one of the chosen people. He wasn't one of the in crowd. He wasn't one of God's favorites. He didn't deserve help, but he threw himself on God's mercy, on Jesus' compassion and kindness and goodness. Isn't that so true of life in general? When things are going well, who needs Jesus? Well, that's what we think anyway. We all need Jesus every day, every moment. But when things are well, who needs Jesus when we have a health service? Well, yeah, okay. Who needs Jesus when there's salvation of all kinds that is offered through education, through accumulating wealth. This guy knew that he needed help, healing. He also knew he had no claim on God's grace. There is a mentality that God owes me something that we come across. Maybe it's in our own hearts sometimes. The story is told of a French free thinker, that is an unbeliever, many years ago now, but as he was dying, he was urged to get right with God. And he replied, I've probably got the French wrong because it's a long time since I did French, but anyway, this is what he replied, Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier. God will forgive me, it's his job. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's only God's mercy and grace. The Samaritan realized he needed God's favor. He needed the healing that only Jesus can give. As we have sung together, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The good news from this story is a reminder that if we will come to God, come to Jesus today with an attitude of trust, with an attitude that God doesn't owe me anything, but he is full of love and mercy, then we will hear these words, rise and go, your faith has made you well, or shall we say, whole. Praise the Lord. Amen.